Hey, welcome to another version of the Pastor Duke Podcast. Thank you for tuning in. I pray God will use me to be a blessing to you, to teach you, to challenge you, to encourage you, all of the above. So you light up my world. I look at the numbers growing on those who are listening to my podcast. I'm amazed and I am humbled and I am grateful. Well, I heard this recently. Biblical Christianity is unpopular. Popular Christianity is unbiblical. And my mind was off to the races. I call the message today, The Falling Away. About an hour after I first heard that cliche or that statement, I saw on a Facebook podcast, Cultural Christianity versus Practical Christianity in America. And this podcast fire lit up in my heart. It was a young mother from the Midwest who posted it. Thank you, Miss Holly. Won't give her last name for security reasons, but she posted that. It just lit me up. It put a fire burning in my heart. And we had a text chat where she said, quote, "Folks are completely oblivious to the difference, and sometimes I fear indifferent about it, specifically and especially in our country where pride and arrogance is too common and people show zero desire for deep self-examination. So frustrating and sad the times we are in." I say, spot on, young mama. Sadly, spot on. Number one, why is this so? Which will be the easiest part to understand of this podcast. Number two, what can we do to fix it? Well, that's going to be a lot harder. I would also add in here right now from the start, Isaiah did not fix it in his time. Nor did Jeremiah, nor did Ezekiel in their times, which were all kind of similar times as our day. Their nation had turned from God. People were mocking them for representing God. So this isn't anything new. It's just our turn at facing those same adversities. I'm not sure it is our calling to stop it. I don't think my failure or success as a Christian, as a pastor, as a Christian leader is to fix that, but I am sure it's our calling not to be part of it, to set an example of strength and Christ-likeness to those who are weak, rebellious, falling away. Let's not allow them to mess us up about God. Let's let God straighten us out about them. That's kind of one of my favorite cliches. You might hear that again a little later in the podcast because we can trip up, get our eyes off the Lord, get our eyes on people, and join their foolishness. Help us, Lord, we pray. We begin with a why there is a falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 makes it clear there shall be a falling away, which is the Greek word apostasia in the end of the church age. No surprise here. Scripture promised it, and the Bible is never wrong. A falling away, an apostasy, a turning away from truth, and we're living in the midst of it. Jesus also clearly warned his church in the time of the end, just before his return, be not deceived. Many false teachers will be in the world perverting the gospel, watering it down, pretending it's not so. Here's a big part that drives false teachers all the way to the bank, we might say. Right up front and center of the gospel and the true church of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord is central. Shouldn't that be a no-brainer? In theology, it's called Christocentric, Christ-centered. Ought that not be a major no-brainer? That in all things, Christ might be exalted. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2:20. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do, do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. The entire biblical foundation for true Christianity is to glorify Christ. We are his servants, ready to die to self, ready to pick up our cross and follow him. If we are persecuted for his namesake, happy are we. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He gives us eternal life by his amazing grace. He adopts us into his eternal family, sends his spirit to live inside of us and to empower us, to lift us up above our sin, our shame, and our guilt. But it's all about him and not about us. We are his servants. He's not our servants. I don't need 10 steps. I need one Savior, and Jesus is the man. This, I see, is the main reason we are witnessing the falling away. Much of what is called Christian today is the exact opposite of Christocentric, Christ-centered. It has switched to anthropocentric, man-centered. Isn't that a big theological word for an aging hippie? It's got a few brain cells still kicking. Anthropocentric, man-centered. What's in it for me? Make me feel good. Hold my hand. Sing to me kumbaya. You know, the entire health and wealth movement is man-centric. Make me healthy, make me wealthy, keep me happy, put me first. They take the Bible as a self-help book. They make God out as a cosmic vending machine. They make prayer into a name it, claim it, frame it, deal with God. They create new power phrases, you know, send in your seed money, and then God will send you money. I've read the Bible 177 times, and that's not in there. That is man-centered. That's motivating people in some kind of spiritual direction due to greed. We don't do what we do for money. We do what we do for the glory of God. That's why my podcast is not monetized. I'm not in it for the money. I'll pay the bill for the podcast time. I'll buy the equipment. It's all about Jesus. He's provided my needs. I'm thankful. But oh no, in the health and wealth movement, money, 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 all the way to the bank. They take biblical promises, twist them to put self front and center instead of Jesus. This is not a weakened Christianity. It's way worse. It's demonic deception. It's damnable heresy. They constantly speak of God's favor. And there's a biblical truth to that, but they make God's favor out like that's the main thing, like he owes us. You hear constantly positive messages with the convenient exclusion of repentance. When the scriptures say, except you repent, you will perish. The exception of judgment is certain. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of the things done on our body. For Christians, those who know not Christ will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, and the dead will be judged out of the things written in the books. That's 66 books of the Bible. And those whose names were not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. We'll leave that out because, you know, that could upset people. You know, it doesn't fly so well today. We don't want to be the hell fire and brimstone people, even though Jesus was. He was really nice, but he's the one that mentioned hell over and over again because he didn't want people to go there. He went there so we don't have to. Thou will not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption, neither leave his soul in hell. Man, that's an awful lot of Bible you're leaving out when you exclude repentance. Judgment is certain. Hell is hot and it is eternal. 27% of Scripture is prophetic by nature and yet almost never spoken of. Concerning Christ's return, which is our blessed hope, it's seldomly mentioned in a lot of churches, as it is divisive. Too many confusing views of eschatology, so lest we divide over these things, we'll be silent. When Christ returns, the Scriptures make it clear. He clearly divides the sheep from the goats. That's what true theology is all about, to expose the lies. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Recently, my pastor friend Larry DeNovo, who's been on several of my doctrinal podcasts, does a great job, who also moved here to South Carolina chasing the same three grandkids that we chased. My son married their daughter. He's looking for a new church, as we were as well, and he visited a local church, had breakfast with the pastor, friendly fella, fairly large and growing church. He asked about Christ coming. Where do you stand? Are you pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill, pre-trib, mid-trib? And his sad and yet honest answer, quote, "I don't teach any of that. It's too controversial. I just leave that up to the people. They can be anything they want. It's okay by me," unquote. That, my friends, I don't think that's leadership. That's not rightly dividing the word of God. And sadly, he has a whole lot of company. Many pastors are choosing to just leave it all alone. So you hear the silence on so many issues today. If it's controversial, we'll just not make public mention of it. We will lay low and label anyone who speaks on these issues, ask too many questions, as divisive, a troublemaker, dangerous to the church. Keep your distance. We don't want you here. I've watched big name TV preachers on Larry King Live dance around the exclusivity of Jesus, being asked directly by Larry King, quote, "Is Jesus the only way to heaven? What about Mormons? What about Muslims?" Answer from the high profile, rich, filthy, rich, handsome, well-dressed, well-spoken, so-called Christian celebrity: I don't know. I can't be the judge on what people have in their hearts. I know that Muslims believe in Jesus. I just know what works for me. I can't be the judge," unquote. Well, you know, Jesus had a much clearer answer when he was asked that question. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Try not to be an offense to man. You may become an offense to God. Paul admonished Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season." I'm telling you, we're out of season. He said, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." So we're going to leave 27% out because it's not popular. Somebody might disagree with me. That's where the priesthood of the believer comes in. I have wonderful friends who don't dot their I's and cross their T's theologically with me, but we don't hide from these things. We talk them out. We share scriptures. I don't hate them if they're mid-trib. I have great friends who don't see things just exactly the way I do. This is not a call to divide or hate. It's just a call to study and to know and to use what we know to help turn people to the Lord. And so here we are in the last days. We're to reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, there we go, their own lust, make me feel good, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The word of God is not the final authority. It's how do I feel? What do I want to hear? Pick and choose. Well, when we stand before the Lord, I promise you it won't be picking and choosing. It'll be the entirety of the word of God that we face. And that, my friends, is, as I see it, the biggest part of why we're witnessing the falling away. A watering down, not wanting to be reproached for the holy name of Jesus. You know, the hot, divisive issues have always been through the ages. The issues have changed. Early church issues, we read about in the book of Acts to the epistles that were dealing with those issues. The early Jewish people who turned to Jesus were confused about Old Testament relevance versus New Testament, transitioning out of Judaism into Christianity. Gentiles didn't have issues with that. They were confused over circumcision. Is it necessary for salvation? They were confused over Sabbath versus Sunday public worship, eating meats that had been dedicated unto idols. That was the pagan people who came to Christ. That was an issue they had to face. They had to face issues of wearing certain clothes and the way women and men wore their hair. Speaking in tongues was an issue in the early church, and it seemed to disappear from Christianity and reappeared April 6, 1906 at the Azusa Street Revival meeting in Los Angeles, California. Man, that was really confusing for a lot of Christians through the age. We have to wade through those things, and I have great friends on both sides of the tongues issue. There's always been issues and always will be, but historically the issues were settled by much biblical study and fervent debate. That's what has changed. Lest the crowd become divided or smaller, huge issues are met with silence or even criticism of those who are trying to figure all these things out. All the while, you have the so-called Christian celebrity preachers pushing outlandish heresy. Many today are preaching there is no hell. Andy Stanley says the Old Testament no longer applies, and hosted in October a unification conference with the LGBTQ coalition. I can't believe it. His father, if he were to come back from the dead, he'd take his son out behind the barn and whoop his backside. Paul admonishes his listeners, having done all to stand, don't back down. Well, back to my opening statement, a pastor's daughter from the Midwest wrote, quote, "Cultural Christianity is hyper-gracism, wanting the benefits of heaven by grace through faith, but lacking any will or desire to conform to this sanctification process and adherence to the Word of God. Cultural Christianity often looks very appealing to those who want to hug the fence, one foot with Jesus and one foot in the world. Practicing Christianity, in contrast, would be the opposite." Amen, young lady, young pastor's daughter. Her mother said this, and I love it, quote, "I think cultural Christianity would be the way most Christians in America view themselves. We're raised Christian, raised in church, believe in God, have head knowledge. Practicing Christians, however, would be like you and I, who actually seek relationship daily with God and believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Biblical Christianity says, what can I give? Cultural Christianity says, what can I get? I was shocked my first few months as a new believer. I was 18 years old, just got saved, just experiencing biblical Christianity, the change in my heart, loving God, sharing with the gospel, witnessing everything that moved. And I'm now sitting in the Sunday school class. I'm the new guy in the youth group. Teacher asks, who has a blessing? I don't even know what that means. So I asked my girlfriend, Jenny, what's a blessing? She told me, what is a blessing? Man, my hand went up. I had 100 blessings. I couldn't. Every week I had a blessing. I look around and the teens got their arms folded in the disgusted body language look. They had apathy just all over their face. I was shocked and unrealizingly rebuked them. You guys had Jesus all the time and didn't tell me about it? And you think that's not a big deal? Or did they really have Jesus in their hearts at all? That's a scary question. Well, my favorite Dukeism fits in here again. Don't let people mess you up about God. Let God straighten you out about people. This might be the reason why so many so-called Christian students go off to secular colleges and soon buy into the woke culture, because they just really didn't know Jesus. Jesus made it clear, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And they say, did we not do mighty works in your name? And he said to them, you claim me in words, but you deny me by your deeds. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Don't let fake Christians surprise you. Jesus said to expect them. It's on them. We're not judging, we're perceiving. Divine wisdom from the Holy Spirit allows you to understand the difference between true Christianity and cultural Christianity. It all starts for us when we first get saved. I was saved into a church culture of Cookeville Baptist Church, Mansfield, Ohio, an all-white suburban church in Ohio, the Bible Belt. Our music was hymns, a piano, and an organ. Guitars were an occasional nervous allowance, but acoustical guitars only. Electric guitars were of the devil. Drums, oh, they were completely of the devil. Ladies wore dress. I'm not saying I agree with this. This is just our culture. Ladies all wore dresses or skirts, and they were pretty much down to their knees. Men wore ties and sport coats. Men had short hair. Girls had long hair. Jesus was clearly present in our church. Many were getting saved. Lives were changing. Repentance was real. Hell was hot. Jesus was coming. Young people like me were surrendering our lives to go into ministry training. All that's good, huh? Amen. Well, about the same era, Jim Cimbala is birthing Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York City. They had way more than drums and electric guitars. I mean, have you heard Brooklyn Tabernacle music? I mean, it's fantastic, but at the time I didn't think so because it was way different from my church culture. I figured, well, anything that's different from where I'm at has to be of the devil. You see, their church culture was about 180 degree difference from mine. But soon it began to be revealed to me that they were seeing some fantastic results of people genuinely getting saved, their lives changing, they're growing in gospel purity. And I'm thinking, how can that be? But I was on my way to learning and experiencing the difference between true biblical Christianity and cultural Christianity. It wasn't easy. I kind of held to the real concern. Well, that's their music, and it's okay. I'm not against it, but it's not mine. I was speaking at a local college in Troy, New York, Rensselaer Polytech Institute. We call it RPI. I was speaking at their college thing, InterVarsity Fellowship, about 100 young people, and they had a praise band, and it was pretty conservative, but, man, they had drums, and they had guitars, and, man, I was sitting there just tolerating their music. And I looked over and I saw kids, you know, 18, 19, 20, standing for Jesus in a pagan culture. And they were worshiped. Their eyes were closed. Some of them were crying. They'd raise a hand to glorify God. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, convicted me. He says, Duke, you idiot, shut up. Worship with these young people. And that was a life changer. It's just like it happened yesterday, I'm telling you. But see, learning the difference between cultural and biblical Christianity is not an easy thing. I remember soon after that, we introduced praise and worship music in our church. We had an early service with traditional, and then a later service on Sunday was a contemporary service. How could that be? Which one did Jesus come to? I'll tell you what, he came to both. But we had an old deacon, Bob Cody's with the Lord. Now, this guy helped me, held up my arms. We went through building programs with Bob. He was a great man of God, but he was a little slow to learn the cultural thing. His wife learned it before he did. And he came to me, he says, Pastor Duke, you know, I don't like the new music we're doing in our church. And he goes, but I'll tolerate it. He goes, but I want you to know I'm drawing a line in the sand. If you ever bring drums into the church, you'll never see me again. I'm gone. That's completely of the devil. I said, Mr. Cody, come with me. Went into the auditorium, went up to the platform. We had a set of electronic drums. We'd had them for 2 years. He didn't even realize it. Our tape background music had always had drums, and now we have electronic drums. And he looked at me, began to weep, and he hugged me and said, Pastor Duke, I have a lot to learn. He goes, I know the Lord shows up here. I'm seeing my grandkids love it here. My kids love it here. Shame on me for being old school. Shame on me for holding on to cultural Christianity and wanting it the way I want it. And he was a great man of God. Just like I learned it hard, Bob learned it hard, but praise God, he learned it. I'm really proud of the old guy. He's with the Lord. I can't wait to see him again. Now, couple this with a doctrinal change that I actually had in my ministry. This is interesting. I was taught closed communion in Bible college age, and you had to be a member of the church in order to take communion. In other words, if the Apostle Paul was visiting in our church and it was time to take communion, I'd ask him not to do it.
And that's how I was taught, and I could do a whole thing on that. But I held that, and my home pastor tried to teach me close communion, anyone of like faith. If they've been saved and baptized and they want to take communion, now they solemnly examine themselves and they're in. And so I had held to close communion. I'm in Sweden now doing a conference, and they are going to have the Lord's Supper. Not only do they want me to take it, they want me to serve it. And my wife looked at me and said, I'm taking the Lord's Supper, because in close communion, you don't do it in other churches. You only do it in your church. And she had better discernment than I did. I was terrified. Oh no, what do I do if I don't do communion? I might as well just pack my bags, get on the plane and fly home and never come back to Sweden again. And then the Holy Spirit, I felt, spoke to me and said, Duke, if this doctrine was correct, you wouldn't even have an issue. You wouldn't be a problem at all. You'd be blessed that they want to invite you to lead them. And man, I'll tell you, I had a change of my doctrine in that moment, served communion. The Holy Spirit came. It was a great meeting. People were getting saved. Churches were being revived in Sweden. It was some of the greatest experience I ever had in my life. So now I come back to my church. I had to tell them I'm not a phony. So I told them what I went through, and I preached here and taught close communion. I'm changing. It's close communion. Anyone of like faith. If your grandma's here, she's saved and baptized and loves the Lord, wants to take Lord's Supper with her, she's invited. That's a doctrinal change, folks. At my church, not a ripple. Nobody had a problem. A lot of people did come to me and say, Pastor, we're proud of you, because we always thought you were wrong on that anyway, and they were patient, and I didn't have it all figured out. But sometimes the people know more than the preacher. But anyway, we worked through that. But see, Bob was troubled with drums, but a doctrinal thing was no issue, and it wasn't an issue for our church. So you see kind of the difference there, and it's kind of sad. A lot of stuff is really silly, but I mean, cultural changes are hard for people. From pews to chairs, that could be a real problem, even though chairs are cheaper and they can be moved around, and more people will sit in a row. If you have chairs, every chair will be full, whereas pews, people will always leave a foot or two between one another if they don't know you personally. We went from songbooks to video screens, from flannel graph to PowerPoint, from choirs to praise and worship bands. Oh, that word band didn't fly too well in a lot of our circles. Facial hair on men. I grew a beard in 1979. I thought the Baptist Bible Fellowship, my peers are going to tar and feather me, run me out of town on a rail. Natural lighting to theater lighting. Things have really changed from high church to warehouse buildings for churches. Oh my. Well, I'll never forget my first church service in a Peruvian Amazon church under a thatched roof with poles on the sides, a campfire in the middle. They had weird little instruments, percussion instruments I'd never seen before. They sang songs I'd never heard before in a language I'd never heard before, and they danced while they sang. And I'll never forget it. Little pigs ran through the auditorium, some chickens right among the crowd between me and the people, and they never batted an eye because it's just culturally how it is for them. And so I was learning the difference between cultural Christianity and biblical Christianity. You know, the thing that was the same Word of God, the same Holy Spirit, the same Jesus, the same plan of salvation, and you work through that. Also remember speaking in a church Sunday morning near Santa Cruz, Bolivia, about 150 people present. They were having a healing service. Pastor Duke is coming from America. He's a strong preacher, and they had somebody with cancer, and they didn't have money to be treated medically, and so the church, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, let them anoint him with oil, and the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so all of a sudden I'm sitting there and I'm realizing that this is going to be all the medical attention he gets. It's completely in the hands of God. I begin to weep. And I told him, you know, because I'm from America doesn't mean I have extra power. The powers of the Holy Spirit and God is able. And he's a great physician. And they brought this elderly gal forward, and we anointed her with oil, that their pastor, myself, and a missionary was bringing me to this church. We prayed over her. I'll never forget the look on her face. She was so much peace with God. It's like it's in God's hands now. He can do with me whatever he wants. And it was so completely out of my comfort zone. And yet they used to see people in their church oftentimes healed of all kinds of things because they didn't have medical attention. And they didn't have money for that. And so I realized this is the first evaluation, second opinion. It's the treatment. It's the after treatment. It's everything right now. A few drops of olive oil rubbed upon her forehead and prayed over by God's men. And I really don't know the results of what happened on that, but it moved me. It was so different from my church culture. I'll never forget the peace on her face after we prayed over her. And she hugged us, and it was sacred. I felt like I might be in the first century church again. But we've seen God do miraculous healings, all for the glory of God, and nobody goes to the bank. And so be it. A lot of things to wade through in this Christian experience. God was teaching me the difference between Christianity and cultural Christianity. And so none of this came easy, but it's exciting, especially to be on this part of the journey. Seems to me about 90% of the Christian in-house fussing in American churches boils down to cultural issues, not biblical issues. Shame on all that selfish silliness, all that cultural stuff. Wake up. Don't be guilty of that. Rise above it. Hold on to the Word of God and not what color the wall is in your worship center, what color the carpet is, or somebody raises their hands or they don't. It's none of your business. My last big reason I see for the falling away: persecution. Philippians 1:29, very clear, is given unto us on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but to suffer for his name's sake. Jesus promised this. He said, they hate me, they're going to hate you. When persecution came to the apostles, they went on their way rejoicing after they had been beaten, counting it a privilege to suffer for his name's sake. Jesus said, blessed are ye when all men shall revile you and speak evil against you falsely. Persecution, put down, rejections, name labeled on you, holy roller, whatever it is, wear them all as badges of honor. Remember my daughter, Leah, who's married to a pastor, did one of the podcasts with me a year ago. She's 16. She was made fun of in her public school for being a virgin. They were mocking her. She stood her ground. She said, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. My body belongs to him. I'm not ashamed of being a virgin. I'm sure I could lose my virginity Friday night, have 100 volunteers to see that happen. She stood her ground. She looked him in the eye. She did not back down. She didn't rebuke them. She just stood her ground. Soon they all respected her, stopped putting her down, started exalting her in her school. Counselor said to me when I went in to visit the school, do you realize that we send other girls that are struggling with issues to your daughter? She kind of became the second school counselor. She just had the power of God in her life, and she stood her ground. She was respected. The persecution turned into praise because she stood. I'm very proud of her. And today, her two oldest children are in preparing their lives for the Lord's service. So, yes, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves as we face these last days' huge Christian issues on abortion, homosexuality, gender dysphoria, salvation through Christ alone. Be you ready? I love when I'm challenged on the gay issues. I celebrate when people, boy, I love that topic. And I start telling them the people that were homosexual got saved in our church, and I baptized them, and their lives were changed. I did weddings for them. Today, their parents, some of them are even grandparents today. I just talk about how good God's been to them. And it kind of silences them. I want to talk about the victories, but I don't back down one inch. God, I'm not judging anybody. God gave us his word. He's the judge of all of these things. And so, you know, I'd like to go off. I'll do another podcast on that topic. But we need to be ready to give answer of those things that are before us. You know, Satan silenced Abel through Cain. Actually inspired Cain to kill him. Evil always tries to silence and even to kill the good people. We live in a world that calls evil good, and they call good evil. From the prophetic text, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the falling away, I'm not called, I don't think, to stop it. I don't think I'm called to stop anything in the end timing. Is that a phrase I can use? End times? End timing? I'm not called to stop the Antichrist. He's coming, but I am called to expose it, to challenge it, to warn about it, to live above it, to walk in personal victory and walk in personal joy, to show the world we really are his disciples because we love one another. God sets the times and seasons in which we live, and this is our time. The light shines brighter in the darkness as it sets in around us. I am resolved to be a nice Christian gentleman, but by his grace, I will not be silenced. I have no plans to water things down, have no plans to compromise truth for a broader audience. I think I proved that today. Remember that little song we were taught. Of course, I was 18 when I learned it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan put it out. I'm going to let it shine. And so, folks, it's here. It's our time. We're in a battle, but we don't face anything alone. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So thank you so much. And I'd like to ask you if you could to subscribe to my channel. Helps my numbers go up. Like, share it with your friends, get it out. Since the war in Israel, my numbers jumped from about 8,000 listens to a week to 11,000. People know something's going on. They want to know what it is. You got the ammo. Go after them. Love them in the name of Jesus. See you next time. Bye-bye.